This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we are going to be back in our study in the book of Acts. We just started our study in Acts before our missions conference, and so we're going to be back in chapter number 1. We haven't even gotten through the first chapter yet. Just a few things of kind of remind us of where we are and why we're studying the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the only book of history that's found in the New Testament. And it is a book of history about the history of the early church. And so what we're going to see is basically that the book of Acts picks up where the Gospels leave off. The Gospels, of course, are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they recount the life of Christ and his earthly ministry. And the book of Acts picks up right where the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts leave off. And they will take us all the way through, really, to the end of the New Testament period that's recorded in the rest of the books of the New Testament. They provide the history that gives us the background of the other events that take place throughout the epistles that are written that make up the rest of the New Testament. And in addition to being a book of history, it's also a transitional book because, as we said before, the book of Acts kind of bridges the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those things that were in the Old Testament, God had Israel doing them the way they were doing them for a certain reason. And what we see in the New Testament, of course, is that Jesus was the fulfillment of all those things in the Old Testament. But it's a period of transition where the old covenant is being phased out. The new covenant is already in operation because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, which we'll be celebrating all day today. So that's what the book of Acts is. It is an important, important book of the Bible. In reality, someone who doesn't understand the book of Acts is going to get a lot of other things wrong in their doctrine, their theology, their understanding of the entire rest of the New Testament. So it's an important book, and we've got to get it right in order to have that good foundation for understanding the rest of our New Testament in the Bible. We already talked about some of the introductory things, of course. We know that God is the author of the book of Acts. Who is the human author that God used to pen the book of Acts? Luke, that's right. Dr. Luke, the physician, he's the one writing it. Luke also wrote another book of the New Testament. What other book of the New Testament did Luke write? Luke, that's right, the Gospel of Luke. So Luke, he began with the life of Christ, and now he's continuing the narrative with the things that happened in the history of the early church, picking up from that same ending point. To whom is the book of Acts written? We have a name. Does anybody remember the name? Theophilus. Theophilus. Anybody remember what the name Theophilus means? Well, it's a combination of two different words. Remember, we kind of broke it down that one day. Theophilus. All right, so Theo means what? God, just like the word theology. It's a study of God. And then Philus comes from the same root word as the city that we call Philadelphia. What does Phil mean? P-H-I-L. What? Love, that's right. So literally, the name Theophilus means a lover of God, someone who loves God. And we talked about the fact that we really don't know if Theophilus was a specific individual to whom Luke is writing, or if Theophilus is just intended by Dr. Luke to be all of Christianity, all believers, all people who are lovers of God and that's to whom he's writing. Could be either one. The reality is, if you're a lover of God this morning, the book of Acts was written to you. And so we will all be able to find some things that will be for our good and our admonition as we go through. So, yes, ma'am.
I thought about who it was that I wanted to request prayer for.
Sure, Mary.
Tom called me and said that his sister was dying, and she's not got long to live.
Okay. This is... Go ahead. Her name?
Her name is Juanita.
Juanita. And I know Brother John had asked prayer for her several years ago for some other things going on. So this is Brother John Murray's sister, and Brother John's brother Tom is requesting prayer for her. So Mary, thank you so much. If you'll remind me when we get to the end, we'll make sure we have special prayer for Juanita as well. So in the book of Acts, we've already gone down through the first 8 verses, but in verse number 3, Luke says something kind of interesting. He says, he's talking about Jesus before he was taken up back to heaven. He said in verse 3, to whom also he, that is Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So like we talked about, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to those who were believers for 40 days after he had already been crucified and risen before he ascended back to heaven. We have the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then 40 days later we have the ascension when he goes back up to heaven. Dr. Luke says, by many infallible proofs during those 40 days, one of those 40 proofs the Apostle Paul talks about later in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that Jesus, after the resurrection, on one occasion, appeared to as many as 500 people at one time. And must have been right there in the city of Jerusalem that he appeared to them. But that's quite an amazing thing that the resurrected Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. You know, that explains why it is such a widely held historical belief that Jesus literally rose from the dead. There are even secular historians, including Josephus, who give accounts of many eyewitnesses testifying to the fact that they saw Jesus risen from the dead after the crucifixion. And by the way, Josephus was a secular Jewish historian. He was not a Christian, as far as we know, not a believer, but he too gives record of so many eyewitnesses that say they saw Jesus raised from the dead during that 40 days. All right, that brings us down to verse 8, which is really the key verse for the entire book of Acts, and we talked about it in length. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We talked about this is really the plan of the Great Commission. It is the charge that Jesus gave to the church as it is being established. And it is God's missions program, and it's the same missions program the church is still following today. He says, you'll be witnesses unto me both. That means not just one, but all of these, and all of these simultaneously is what we're supposed to be doing in Jerusalem, which was their hometown, and in Judea, which was their state, and in Samaria, which was the neighboring state, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we're supposed to be reaching people with the gospel, presenting the gospel to people literally all over the world, and not just saying, well, today in my generation, we're going to try to reach this group of people, and then in the next generation, they can try to reach that group of people. But rather, we're supposed to be striving to reach all of the world with the gospel message at the same time. That brings us then to where we left off, beginning in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So They're standing there listening to Jesus speak to them. He gives them this charge about taking the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. And then while they're watching, Jesus ascends up into the clouds. Now, where was Jesus standing when this took place? The Mount of Olives. He's standing on the Mount of Olives, and it's kind of interesting because the Bible tells us that's the same place, according to Zechariah chapter 14, it's the same place where he's coming back one day. The second coming of Christ will be where he lands and plants his feet once again in the same place that he ascended back here in the book of Acts chapter number 1. So he's coming back the same place that he went up. By the way, remember, the second coming is not the same as the rapture of the church. The rapture, he won't actually set foot on the earth. He'll come in the clouds and catch us up together to meet him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the church, those that are saved. But the second coming comes after the tribulation period, and that's when he's coming back to literally set foot on the earth again. And he'll come back at the Mount of Olives, the same place where he went up. It says in verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Can't you just picture this? They're standing there with Jesus on top of the Mount of Olives, and all of a sudden, he finishes speaking to them, and they watch as he just begins to rise up into the clouds. Why, you and I'd be doing the same thing they were doing. They were standing there looking up, watching Jesus ascend up to heaven out of sight. They were watching as he went up. Verse 11, which also said, they saw two men that stood by them in white apparel. Who do you suppose those two men standing by them in white apparel were? Brother Jim speculates Moses and Elijah. I think these were probably simply angels, Brother Jim. I don't think these were necessarily those two witnesses we're going to see later on in the book of Revelation. I think these are just two angels. They certainly are described the same way that angels are described elsewhere in both the Old and the New Testament. So they're standing there looking up in the sky, watching Jesus go out of sight, and without even realizing it, they look back down, and standing right there beside them are two men dressed in white. And those undoubtedly were angels of the Lord. Now look what the angels say in verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So here it is, they're now echoing that prophecy of Zechariah. Hey, you, just like you saw him go up, one day he's coming back. Just like you saw him go up. By the way, they call them, the angels referring to the disciples, they said, "Ye men of Galilee." Remember, Galilee was north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is down in the area of Judea, in the southern part of Israel. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Here's the Dead Sea. The Jordan River runs between them. The city of Jerusalem is down here in the southern part of Israel. This would be the state or the province of Judea. Up here would be the province of Galilee, as it was named by the Romans, for the Sea of Galilee. And they were, the disciples, they were from this area all around the seacoast, the area right near the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of interesting that this is actually a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy as well about the coming Messiah. Because while the Bible gave specific prophecies that said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, way down here, which is near Jerusalem, the Old Testament also prophesied that he would come out of Galilee. And for someone who perhaps lived at that day and time and they saw that, you know, they're reading their scriptures, they're reading their old, what we would call the Old Testament, they had to, no doubt, have had trouble rectifying in their own minds and hearts, yes, we believe the Word of God. We believe these Old Testament, as we call them, prophecies about the coming Messiah. But how could the Messiah be both born in Bethlehem, down here, below Jerusalem, and also be from Galilee? Well, you and I know the story of Jesus, which explains all that. Joseph and Mary were from Galilee. They traveled to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, because they had gone down there to be taxed because of the tax that Caesar Augustus had placed on the entire Roman Empire. So they had to go back to the city where Joseph was from, where his family was from, and that was the city of David, Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 prophesied more than 400 years before the birth of Christ, actually right at 500 years, that the Messiah would be born in the little village of Bethlehem. But the Old Testament also talked about the Messiah coming from Galilee. Well, you and I know how Jesus fulfilled that as well, because Joseph and Mary weren't from Bethlehem. That's just where they had gone because Joseph had to go down there to be taxed and counted in the census. And so when they eventually returned, Jesus grew up in Nazareth, which is up here in Galilee. It's why Jesus is called Jesus of Nazareth. It's a city in Galilee. And this is the area where he lived and grew up and where he eventually began his ministry and from where he called the disciples to come and follow him. So Jesus, as the Messiah, perfectly fulfilled two different prophecies that thought they were incapable of both being true. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was also from Galilee. So the angels talking to the disciples called him, "Ye men of Galilee." And then they ask him a question, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" He's coming back, but you've got other things to do. Now, what had Jesus already told them at the beginning of this chapter to do after he was gone? What did he tell them to do? Did he tell them, listen, y'all just scatter because there's a great persecution coming. Y'all just take off in all directions and get as far away from this place as you can. Is that what Jesus told them to do? Get away from there? No. He said, you're going to be witnesses unto me. But look what he said. He told them that they were to get, they were to be assembled together. They were to stay there where they were, because he said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So they were to be waiting for the arrival of the Holy Ghost of God, who was going to equip them to do what he told them to do in verse number 8. Now verse 12, they go and do what Jesus told them to do. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, it's the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now, that's telling us that the Mount of Olives was not in downtown Jerusalem. It was right outside the city of Jerusalem. It's still considered part of Jerusalem, but it's on the outskirts of Jerusalem. You know, as much as I hate it, sometimes my hometown of McDonough is lumped in as part of Atlanta. It's not part of Atlanta, but it sometimes gets associated with that. Brother Kevin's making the same face I am about McDonough being lumped in with Atlanta. But that's the way it was with the Mount of Olives. It's on the outskirts of Jerusalem, but it's not as far away from downtown Jerusalem as McDonough is from Atlanta. The distance we're given here is a Sabbath day's journey. The disciples, they were all Jews, and the Jews from the Old Testament law, they were only supposed to, well, they were supposed to take a day of rest on the Sabbath. And they were allowed to do certain things on the Sabbath day, but over the years, the Jews, their religious leaders, had kind of built up their own traditions that added to what the Word of God actually said in the Old Testament. They added to what the law was that God gave Moses. And so the Jewish leaders had said that on the Sabbath day, you could not walk from your house further than what's called a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey is about 3/4 of a mile. So I looked that up. That's 2,000 cubits, a cubit being 18 inches, about the distance from the tip of your finger to your elbow. So about 1.5 feet. That comes out to about 3/4 of a mile. That's how far a good Jew would allow themselves to walk on the Sabbath day. No further than that. So here they are. They're about a Sabbath day's journey from downtown Jerusalem. And the Bible says they returned to Jerusalem. Verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. So the disciples go back to Jerusalem to an upper room. Now, an upper room would have been just one big open room on top of somebody's house. They would have had a room built on the roof of their house where they could have other people come. It might have even been a place where they would have different types of feasts or parties or celebrations, homecomings, those kind of things. But it would have been built on top of the roof of another building. That's why it's called the upper room. We have here the names of the 11 apostles or the 11 disciples that are remaining at this point. Which one of the 12 is not with them? That's right, Judas Iscariot. He's not with them. What happened to Judas Iscariot? He went out and hung himself. That's right. By the way, he took the 30 pieces of silver that he had received for betraying Jesus. He went back after betraying Jesus to the chief priest and the religious leaders of the Jews, and he threw the 30 pieces of silver down, went out and hanged himself. By the way, you know what the chief priests and religious leaders did with the 30 pieces of silver? They said, we don't want this money. This is blood money. So they had that money used to buy the field where Judas Iscariot hung himself as a public burying place in the city of Jerusalem from that point on. That too was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Jesus not only being betrayed by 30 pieces of silver, but that Judas and that 30 pieces of silver being tied to the place where people were buried in the city of Jerusalem. But let's go back to the 11 disciples that are still left. When I was in 7th grade at Mount Vernon Christian School, one of our football coaches, Coach Hout, was also my Bible teacher. I had him for PE and Bible the same year. And in Bible class, we were going through the things about the New Testament, just kind of an overview of the New Testament. And one of the things he taught us were the names of the 12 disciples. He used something that I have never forgotten. You know what an acrostic is? It's where you take the first letter of different words, and that helps you remember a list of things. Well, that's what he did. He said, I'm going to teach you the address of the 12 disciples. And we were all like, you probably are. What do you mean by the address of the 12 disciples? We don't know their address. He said, no, watch this. And he proceeded to write this address up on the chalkboard. 52 Mab Street. And we said, where is 52 Mab Street and how did you come up with that address? How do you know where the disciples live? He said, well, this will help you remember the names of all 12 disciples. And sure enough, it works. Without looking in your Bibles, looking up here at the whiteboard with me, TR, let's see if we can come up with the names of the 12 disciples that match up to this address, 52 Mab Street. Now, we're going to leave the 52 here for a moment. What's a disciple with this, his name starts with an M? Matthew. All right, so here's Matthew. Hopefully the preacher spells them right. How about an A?
Andrew.
All right. How about a B?
Bartholomew.
Yep. All right, how about an S? Simon. And an T?
Thomas,
yep. It's a good name, ain't it, Thomas? All right. Now we've got the 52 left over. This stands for 5 J's and 2 what other letter? P's. 5 J's and 2 P's. All right, let's do the easy one first. Let's see if we can get the 2 P's. Who are the 2 P's?
Peter.
Paul. No, Paul will come later. He's not one of the original 12. Peter and who's the one that preached to the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot?
Philip,
that's right. Good. All right. Then we've got the 5 J's. Let's start on those and see what we come up with. All right, what's the first one?
John.
All right, there's John, as in James and John.
James.
James? I shouldn't have said that, should I? All right. It's James and John. What's another J? Well, we know the one that went out and hanged himself, right? That's Judas Iscariot. All right. Who are the other two J's? They're listed here for us, and their names we already have up here. There were two occasions where there were disciples that had the same name as another disciple. There's another James. Yeah, we call him James the Lesser because he's not considered equal with this James because this James was one of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John. So he's considered James the Lesser, but he's not any lesser in God's sight. And then there's another Judas here as well. So we've got 5 J's, 2 P's, and then Mab Street. 52 Mab Street. Now, I know as silly as this sounds, I just want to tell you, it works. Because I learned this in 7th grade, and I still, to this day, if I have to try to list the names of all 12 disciples, that's the only way I can recall all of them is 52 Mab Street. But it works, so I encourage you. Put that in your pocket, keep it, hang on to it for what it's worth. And next time you need to try to recall the names of the 12 disciples, remember their address, 52 Mab Street. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. So it's not just the 12 that are there. There are some of the women there as well with them, probably Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene, and the mother of Jesus, Mary. And then it says at the end of verse 14, and with his brethren. And so there were more people there than just the 12. There were some women there too. There were also some others that it says with his brethren. That is referring to Jesus' half-brothers. So, Jesus was not the only child in the family of Mary and Joseph. It just so happened that Joseph wasn't his actual father, so all of the other children that were born after Jesus in that family, Joseph was their father, so they were half-brothers and half-sisters with Jesus. But there were more people in that upper room than just a small little group of people. Look at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So that was no small gathering. Sometimes I think we picture there being just maybe 15, 20 people up there in that upper room. That's not the case at all. There were 120 people up there at the founding, the starting of the New Testament church. Verse 16, this is what Peter said. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, talking about Judas Iscariot, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and hath obtained part of this ministry. So Peter is saying Judas betraying the Lord was a fulfillment of prophecy about the Messiah. Verse 18, now this man, Judas Iscariot, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Well, that's not a pretty picture, but that's what happened. That was the fate of Judas Iscariot. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Asseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. That's the name of the field that was purchased with that 30 pieces of silver where Judas hanged himself. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now, again, bishopric, or the word bishop, it is a title. It literally means an overseer. That's what the title bishop means. It's one of the titles for the office of pastor, but it simply means an overseer. So what Peter is saying is the prophecy that said that this was going to happen to Judas Iscariot has been fulfilled, but the scripture says let another take his place. So let's see what Peter's suggesting here. Verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Peter is saying, listen, someone has to be chosen to take the place of Judas Iscariot and be numbered with the other 11 of us, that there be 12 of us. Now, I don't know exactly what Peter's rationale was this for was for this other than quoting and hearkening back to the prophecy from the Old Testament. But you and I know that later in the book of Revelation that's revealed to the Apostle John, we know the number of 12 is significant because around the throne of God there are 24 elders, 24. And the Bible tells us that those 24 saints of God are around the throne of God. And it seems that 12 of them are there to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 of them to represent the 12 apostles. Therefore, those 24 elders represent both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So Peter is suggesting that they need to find a replacement, choose a replacement for Judas Iscariot, and that he should be considered with the rest of them as one of the 12 to fill the opening. He tells us that it should be someone who was with Jesus during his earthly ministry, who witnessed the miracles of Jesus for himself, and then who saw the resurrected Savior. So he's kind of laying out qualifications for this replacement apostle. Verse 23, and they appointed two. You say, wait a minute, I thought he said we need one more to make it 12 again. They appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So they got two, Joseph and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression failed, that he might go to his own place. Now, we know the place to which Judas Iscariot went. It was a place prepared for him right along with the devil and his angels. He went to hell. That was his place. But the disciples are praying, asking God to show them, is Joseph the one or is Matthias the one that ought to be the new apostle? They specifically said to take part of this ministry and apostleship. The word apostle literally means an official representative. It's very similar to what you and I recall, what you and I call an ambassador. It's someone who has authority, a specific responsibility and authority to represent someone else. So they've got to choose Joseph, Matthias. And they're asking God for direction. It says in verse 26, and they gave forth their lots. That is, they each put something in a hat that had either Joseph's name on it or Matthias' name on it. Or they had different colors of stones, and one color was for one and the other for the other. But it says they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So here at the end of chapter 1, we see that the disciples are choosing a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And the lot falls, the selection is made between two men that they both felt were qualified. It's not a slap in the face to Joseph. He was considered qualified to be an apostle for all things. Not a slap in the face by any stretch of the imagination. But the lot fell upon the other fellow, Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11. Now, I want to bring up one last thing before we finish today. The disciples, led by the Apostle Peter, very obviously thought they were doing what God wanted them to do. I'll have to tell you, as your pastor, I'm not sure if God was the one telling them to do that, or if they were just doing it because they sincerely thought it's what God wanted them to do, but they got it wrong. And the reason I say that is because a little later on, Jesus is going to call somebody else to be an apostle. Who's he going to call later in the book of Acts to be an apostle? Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. So, you know, we're not going to beat up on the disciples at all today, but I will just say that whether God wanted them to go ahead and choose Matthias or not, I don't know. But I do know that a little later on, Jesus is going to appoint a 12th apostle himself. And he's going to call him on the road to Damascus out of the clouds. And so you can decide for yourself what you believe about that. But in any event, the disciples certainly believed they were doing what God wanted them to do. But God's going to call he's going to call Saul, whose name is changed to Paul, and he will be an apostle of the Lord Jesus as well. All right, that brings us to the end of chapter number 1. The next chapter is one of the most misunderstood, gotten wrong chapters in the whole Bible. It's the day of Pentecost and the gift of tongues. So we'll dive into that next Sunday morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you take the things we've learned, Lord, about your word, about you. Lord, help us to grow into what you want us to be, who you want us to be. Help us as we name your name, Lord, to go out and represent you, to witness to others and share the love of God with them as someone did with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.